The name of the sermon today is Unguent. Unguent. U-N-G-U-E-N-T. Let us begin this day by turning to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that you might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But we have an unction of the Holy One and know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Verse 20 says that first fruits have something called unction. What is unction? How does unction work? Do I need unction? The title of this sermon is Unguent. What does this word mean, and what does this word have to do with unction? In the Bible study schedule at the Las Vegas site, there's a photo of a tube of salve just under the sermon title, Unguent. What does salve have to do with unction of the Holy Spirit? Isn't salve defined as medical ointment for healing or relieving wounds and sores? Does the word unction have something to do with healing and anointing? Today we will answer all these questions and more as I encourage all of us to receive the unction of God. Receive the unction of God. Let us define the words unction and unguent. Unction is a noun. Definitions are an act of anointing, especially as a medical treatment or religious rite. Definition number two is an unguent or ointment, salve. So you see they're one and the same. Unction and unguent are one and the same. Number three, something soothing or comforting. Four, an excessive, affected, sometimes cloying earnest or fervor in manner, especially in speaking. In religion, unction is the oil used in religious rites as the anointing the sick or dying, the shedding of a divine or spiritual influence upon a person. This is where we've generally defined the term, that it is the shedding of divine or spiritual influences where God is talking to us, giving us knowledge and information. The influence shed, and something called extreme unction, and the manifestation of spiritual or religious inspiration. Let's look at the word unguent. It is also a noun. Unguent, an ointment or salve, usually liquid or semi-liquid for application to wounds and sores. With these two definitions in hand, let us immerse ourselves into 1 John 2:20, which reads again, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. As we do with our Bible studies in Titus, let us begin with the general commentaries and move to the specific commentaries. We will begin with the Matthew Henry Main. Here, Roman numeral 1, the apostle encourages the disciples to whom he writes, in these dangerous times, in this hour of seducers, he encourages them in the assurance of their stability in this day of apostasy. Apostasy is when the church knowingly preaches lies. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. We see, number one, the blessing wherein we were enriched, an unguent from heaven. You have an unction. True Christians are anointed. They are anointed ones. Their name intimates as much. They are anointed with the oil of grace, with gifts and spiritual endowments by the Spirit of grace. They are anointed into the similitude, meaning resemblance or image, of their Lord's offices as subordinate prophets, priests, and kings unto God. The Holy Spirit is compared to oil as well as to fire and water, and the communication of this Slavic, meaning related to redeeming power of Christ, grace is our anointing. So you being in the salvation process is an anointing. It is an unction, because that's the only place where unction can take place, is in the salvation process. I say here, of all the tens of thousands of commentary passages I have read, this one had me weeping with the reading of it. The meaning of this one single verse is abundantly profound, and it is imperative that you know the absolute gravity of the meaning. What is greater than the kingdom of God? What is more important than the plan of God? Of all the humans on earth and all the elements in the universe, what is the most important ingredient on this earth in that great plan being carried out and ultimately fulfilled? The answer is you. The commentary text says that you are enriched with a blessing from heaven. Who on this earth but you have this blessing? The text says that we have unction from God. Who else on this planet has such unction? The text says that we are anointed ones. Who in this world has experienced a higher anointing than you? The text says that you and I are anointed with the oil of grace, which means salvation, with gifts of spiritual endowments, meaning abilities, talents, and capacities, by the Spirit of God. Who do you know besides us who has such an anointing, such gifts and spiritual endowments? Do presidents, do senators, do prime ministers, do kings, do rich people and celebrities? Do any of these people have this kind of blessing from God? I say to you by the same Spirit that the answer is no. These people do not have any of that. Everything that the presidents and prime ministers and kings and rich people and celebrities are doing is vanity. It means nothing. It's all going away. So I say to you by the same Spirit that the answer is no. Right now you are the most important people on this planet we call Earth. Let this astounding fact sink into your heart and mind on a daily, if not hourly, basis. Continuing in the commentary, number two, from whom this blessing comes? From the Holy One, from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. As Revelation 3:7, these things saith he that is holy, the Holy One, the Lord Christ is glorious in his holiness. The Lord Christ disposes of the graces of the divine Spirit, and he anoints the disciples to make them like himself. So we are in a constant situation of anointing. We are in a constant situation of unction and unguent. Says, and to secure them in his interest. So he anoints his disciples to make them like himself and to anoint them in his interest. Revelation 3:7, the quoted verse there, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith that he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth up and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Does President Donald Trump or Queen Elizabeth or Vladimir Putin have the key of David? Number three, the effect of this unction. It is a spiritual eye salve. It enlightens and strengthens the eyes of the understanding. There's an account in the Bible where there's a blind man, and Jesus reaches down and takes soil and salve and clay from the earth and rubs it on his eyes, and then he's able to see. Why didn't he just heal him? What was the purpose of putting salve on his eyes? You're getting some of that knowledge today. It says, and therefore you know all things, 1 John 2:20, and these things concerning Christ and his religion, it was promised and given you for that end, John 14:26. The Lord Christ does not heal like by all his professed disciples. Some are more anointed than others. There is great danger lest those that are not thus anointed should be so far from being true to Christ that they should, on the contrary, turn anti-Christ and prove adversaries to Christ's person, the kingdom, and glory. Quoted verse was John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things, and that's where we've always couched it, shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And we've talked about how that works when you are in a situation. If you are so blessed that you can quote the scripture, blessings unto you. But the way it generally works, the way it works for me, is when something comes up, I get a feeling about a verse. I might have to look it up, but I know if something is right or if something is wrong just by my many years in the Word of God. And that's the way you are too. You know when something's right and when something's wrong, when something needs to be anointed. The apostle, this is Roman numeral 2, the apostle indicates to them the mind and the meaning with which he wrote to them. Number one, by way of negation, not as suspecting their knowledge or supposing their ignorance in the grand truths of the gospel. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, 1 John 2:21. I could not then be so well assured of your stability therein, nor congratulate you on your unction from above. It is good to surmise well concerning our Christian brethren. We ought to do so till evidence overthrows our surmise. A just confidence in religious persons may both encourage and contribute to their fidelity. What that's talking about is that we assume that everybody in this room is a first fruit. Everybody that's baptized in this room is a first fruit. And we go with that confidence, we go with that knowledge until such time as somebody in the congregation might reveal themselves as the Antichrist. That's a person who has fallen away, or possibly somebody who has been crept in unawares. That happens in and around the body of Christ. Now to the Matthew Henry Concise, covering verses 18 through 23. Every man is an antichrist who denies the person or any of the offices of Christ, and in denying the Son, he denies the Father also, and has no part in his favor while he rejects his great salvation. Let us prophesy that seducers would rise in the Christian world, keep us from being seduced. The church knows not well who are its true members. And I've only known of two people that had that discernment to know who true members were. And they're both not with us right now. So I don't know of anybody that has that. I surely can't look across a congregation and tell you who's converted and not. I've only run into one situation where I was pretty sure that the person was not converted. But even then, I don't think that I would, because I don't have that gift of discernment, I wouldn't want to tell that person, I don't think you're converted. If they're not converted, it will manifest itself in their life. I don't need to tell them. And the other problem with that is if somebody's unconverted, but they think they're converted, you telling them that they're not converted probably isn't going to move them in any way. Because if a person, as we've already seen in the commentary, if a person is crept in unawares, and I wonder about those people sometimes, all of the crept in unawares, do they know what they're doing? Some could be crept in unawares being an agent of Satan and not even know that they're working for him. Others may think that they're the most holy people in the congregation when in fact they're not converted, or they were falsely converted, or they have fallen away and they're still attending. Interesting thing about that. Some that fall away, they leave the church. Others keep attending. And the problems in local churches often stem from people that are either falsely converted, backsliding, or fallen away, or crept in unawares. And I have a whole talk where we go through that and talk about the various people in and around the body of Christ. The church knows not well who are its true members and who are not, but thus true Christians are proved. Get it? See how that works? We don't have to go around telling people, I don't think you're converted. You can have that thought. You might run into somebody who is, you know, mentally ill or having some major problem or causing constant trouble in the church, and you might wonder in your head that they're not enough for you to avoid that person, because there's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about such people in and around the body of Christ that you're to avoid. There's not a whole lot in there about you trying to convince them of anything. You don't have the power to convince. I don't have the power to convince. The only thing that can convince is God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. The Word of God can convince people, especially first fruits, because they have God's Holy Spirit and the Word of God is Holy Spirit. So that, and we have this unction. This unction is what gets us to understand. And so it says, true Christians are proved and rendered more watchful and humble. So you're going through a proving concept, a proving time. That's what the salvation process is. It's a place where you are proved. Proved to who? Proved to who? I like to talk about the story of Abraham told to go to a place to sacrifice his son. Now, some would like to think, well, God was testing him because God needed to know. Why would God need to know when he knows all things? He can look into the future. The best argument you could give is he told Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and I'm going to put myself as God. I don't want to know how this turns out. Why did he take him all the way, build the altar, get it all prepared for the sacrifice, lay his son out, and bring the knife up, and was one nanosecond from plunging the knife when the angel told him to stop? Is that where God needed to go so God could know what this guy was going to do? No, it was for Abraham. Because Abraham would spend the rest of his life knowing that that knife was going into his son and it was going to kill him. So it was for Abraham. And so God does the same thing with us. He takes us through trials and tribulations and lots of unction. Doesn't always have to be trials and tribulation. He can take you through a thought process. He can take you into a Bible study. A lot of this comes in meditation. Some of you will be meditating about this lesson or maybe the Bible lesson last night. You'll meditate about it. That is where you glean the most power. That is where you glean the most unction. That is where the unguent comes to visit you. And, you know, the salve, the anointing of God happens mostly in meditation, not sitting in this service. So it's very important what is happening in your life. And this is, and you're, as I stated before from that commentary, you are the most important people on this planet. God is running the world, to be sure, but he is spending most of his thought processes on the first fruits. He's making sure that kings reign, and he's the one that decides who's going to be president and prime minister, and he's letting people do what they want up to a certain amount. So ISIS is only going to go far as God wants ISIS to go. He's only going to let things happen to the degree that is according to his will. But when it comes to the first fruits, he is in a constant anointing and unction with these first fruits. And it's all under this heading of, but the true Christians were proved. And then it says, and rendered more watchful and humble. What do you think the religion was like for Abraham after that episode where he was told to go and sacrifice his son? Was he more watchful and humble? What was his faith like before and after? True Christians are anointed ones. Their names express this. They are anointed with grace, salvation process, with gifts and spiritual privileges by the Holy Spirit of grace, which is to say the Holy Spirit in the salvation process, because that's where you receive it. Nobody on this planet, unless there's some special circumstance by God, nobody can receive the Holy Spirit unless they're in the salvation process. That's the only place. Where is the only place in this earth where you can repent? In the salvation process. You can't do it. You can't do it before. Even when you are called to that initial repentance, you are being brought into the salvation process. So it's all part of the process. So nobody can say, well, I got you there because I repented before I was baptized. No, it's all part of the same salvation process. But when it comes to the world and when it comes to us, the only place we can repent is in the salvation process. The great and most hurtful lies that the father of lies spreads in the world usually are falsehood and errors relating to the person of Christ. I've actually seen people in and around the body of Christ, and the ones I'm thinking of right now are ones that ultimately left the church, who, for whatever reason I cannot understand, wanted to make Christ not part of the Godhead. He was just a servant of God. He's not part of the deity, and I say, even if that was true, I've got a verse that says every knee will bow to him. So I, you know, in that respect, you know, if you're going to try to put Christ down, you can't get away from the fact that he's going to rule the planet. So I don't care if, you know, as far as this argument goes, if Christ raises up a rock to rule the world, it would still be by the power of Almighty God. But Christ is part of the Godhead. And here we have a warning that there's going to be people that are going to be moved by Satan to put Christ down. It says, the unction from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, alone can keep us from delusions. So if I see somebody, and I can only think of the one case, there might have been more, but there was this one case in this family. The entire family's not in the church anymore, but they, you know, I think he submitted a paper to me saying that Christ was not part of the Godhead. I don't know what this information, even if it was true, would change anything for me. Even if it wasn't true, I would want to be, in a place where God says, you were too faithful. You were too loyal to God, you know, instead of not enough. You know, you were way over the top in your love of God, if that were so possible to say. Do you see what I'm saying? That I want to be in a place where if I'm to be corrected or chided in any way by Almighty God, that I was too much of a Christian. And I don't think that's possible. But I don't want to ever be given the information that I wasn't, my holiness wasn't enough. It could have been better. It says, the unction from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit alone, can keep us from delusions. And most of our Bible study and much of the sermons I've been giving are about keeping us from delusions. while we judge favorably of all who trust in Christ as the divine Savior, that he is, and the Bible is replete with the fact that he is the divine Savior and part of the Godhead, and obey his word and seek to live in union with them, let us pity and pray for those who deny the Godhead of Christ or his atonement and the new creating work of the Holy Spirit. Let us protest such anti-Christian doctrine in our minds. This is where you would do the protest. So when I think of this individual who was doing that, I protest against him in my mind. I'm not going to go at him. I don't think I ever did go at him on this case, because if somebody's that far gone, I don't know what you could possibly say to him anyway. And it says here, and keep from them as much as we may. So let this protest of such anti-Christian doctrine in our minds, the protest in your mind, and keep away from these guys. That from the Matthew Henry Concise. And then I see I pasted it in here twice. Here is something from the Biblical Illustrator, so I'll take care of that double pasting. And that happens sometimes when you're putting sermons together. Here is something from the Biblical Illustrator, the anointing. The anointing. What the anointing is, where this anointing is, it abideth. It abideth. Other anointings do not abide. The fragrance of other unguents soon passes off. So you can use a physical salve, and you can use that to give comfort to your sores and that kind of thing, but that's going to pass off. But this one abideth. So when it's talking about the anointing that we're talking about, which is unction, it abideth. What does it mean, it abideth? That means it's with you all of the time, and you are in a anointing. You are in an unction. So unction is, it's not good enough to say, well, if you need knowledge on something, then pray to God, and through unction of the Holy Spirit, you'll get knowledge in those times that you need that. No, it is talking about, and that's what we're really spreading the foundation of what unction is now. It's more than just receiving information from God or an answer from God on something. It is the totality of your existence in the salvation process. It says, but there is an anointing which, like the ointment of the right hand, which betrayeth itself, abideth in you. But you say it is not true. Nothing is more plain than the ardent Christians get cold, and those who live Christ may grow self-willed and self-assertive. How can John say that the unction abideth? Well, I suppose he wants to call attention to the divine side of the case, to show us that whatever we may do or whatever we may be, God remains faithful. So the one who is the author and the ruler of this unction is not you. You cannot manifest unction in and of yourself. It is something of the Holy Spirit, which is to say God through the power of the Holy Spirit, or God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. That is how the unction abides. And you are gleaning from it. So all power, all knowledge, everything you get from God is from God. And you are gleaning from it. He is working a process which you are gleaning from all this power. He says he gives you these things. He gives you talent. He gives you insight. You know, he's giving you all of these things. When is he doing that? Continually. Roman numeral 3, what doth the anointing? He teaches and saith, John, he has every right to teach, for he is truth and no lie. Besides, he hath already taught you, and what you have learned of him should give you confidence in him for what you may have yet to learn. So you are in a process of learning, aren't you? And in that process, you have more to learn. That's why he put you in something called time. So you are learning things today that you would not have thought of when you first came into the salvation process. You were given the milk of the word. I remember all those years. I didn't realize it then, but as I look back to the parent church did not get into sermons like this. And I'm talking about the depth. They might have talked about the subjects, but in a much newer way, meaning that it was the milk of the word. And now we're getting strong meat. The strong meat that the body of Christ is getting today is much, much higher than anything you would have seen back in those days. And there were a lot of profound sermons back then, because you can get, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a preacher can wax eloquent, can be very profound in presenting the milk of the word. So there, just because we do this thinking between the milk of the word and the meat of the word, they're both the word of God, they're both the greatest power in the universe. However, we're showing by the use of those terms where the church has gone and where you have gone in the salvation process, and nobody has to tell you this. All you have to do is think about your time in the salvation process, and you know that you're further along now. You know that you understand things greater. You know that when you hear the sermon for the fifth time, you're able to go up to the minister and says, "I really got something out of that that you didn't get before." And that's because you're in a constant. Why would it even be possible for you to be in a hear a sermon for the fifth time and think that you got something out of it the fifth time? It's because those five sermons, the same sermon you heard five times, was across something called time. And you've grown. Did the sermon necessarily change? Probably not. It was you that changed. And so when you say, "Oh," and the one guy that came up to me to say, "Oh, I really got a lot out of that sermon. You know, that was really good. I really got a lot out of that." I didn't tell him that it was the fifth time he was hearing it. I don't know if he knew that it was the fifth time he was hearing it. He didn't say so. But I've always been moved by the fact of what God was doing with this individual, because time had gone by and he had grown in the faith. And so he was picking up on something. And how many times have I heard from you that I listened to Garner Ted Armstrong's sermons and television programs time and time and time again. I know at least somebody in this room is playing GTA programs and sermons all their waking hours. They just play it all day, which is very interesting, because they're gleaning stuff. Because in the utterance of a preacher, and in the case of Garner Ted, an evangelist, you're getting the Spirit is flowing. So it's not just words. If somebody is preaching from the Bible, he's not just reading words. He is spreading and he's projecting the Spirit of God. Because especially if you're sitting there saying, "I get it. I got something out of that." "Oh, really? You got something out of that? How'd that happen? How do you think that you got something out of it?" Something called unction of the Holy Spirit, the constant anointing that abides in you. So you're learning all of the time. You're looking for opportunity. And if you're a first fruit who's going through life looking for opportunity, how's that happening? Is that on a constant basis, or is that just every once in a while? No. And when you do your assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands, knowing that there's nothing too mundane in that, what are you going to do today in regards to your health? Well, you're going to get some sleep, you're going to shower maybe, take a bath, you're going to go to the bathroom, you know, you're going to take care of your body, you're going to think about it, you're going to maybe exercise. You're doing things all of the time. Any of those things too mundane for Almighty God? He's the one that built your body. He's the one that, you know, talks about cleanliness, getting sleep, getting exercise. All of these things are talked about. And they're constant. I can't just, I think I'll get really healthy about my body, you know, maybe every Friday. No, it's a constant thing. And so you can't say, oh, I get really religious on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath day after all. I'm going to rejoice in the Sabbath, you know, but I'm on my own devices the rest of the week. No, we put everything into God's hands. So to reiterate here, it says, he is truth and no lie. Besides, he hath already taught you, and what you have learned of him should give you confidence in him for what you may have yet to learn. Read your Bibles and read them in his light. Listen to your teachers, but listen to them with continual application of the higher teacher, which is a very subtle way of saying the minister is not the key agent here. It's the higher teacher. Because what is a minister? What is the duty of a minister? To preach the word of somebody, of God. Because it's God who's getting through to you. So if you listen to a sermon or a Bible study and say, I had an epiphany about your sermon, or I learned something a little bit deeper, I hadn't thought about unction this way before. Because like me, it's always been taught that unction was God talking to you, God giving you some knowledge and inspiration. It's much more than that. It's a continual process. It is to that higher teacher you owe the great blessing you ever received in this world, the blessing which made you a Christian. Remember to trust to him as guide and counselor, to ask him what to believe on every subject. And for what is the outcome of all this? It is you shall abide in him. All of that from the biblical illustrator. Notice again 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Doesn't that make sense? If somebody in the congregation is converted and moving forward in the salvation process, what do you think they're going to do? They're going to continue with you. They're going to continue in that process. The ones that went out, you can, you know, quietly make an assumption, well, maybe they weren't converted, or maybe they've fallen away. You can't make an absolute determination, because some people are going through what we call the self-disfellowshipping. So we can't make any judgments about anybody who leaves the church. We can't say, oh, there's a fallen away. No, we can't really do that. But intellectually, we know that that happens. But if 10 people, all for different reasons, leave the congregation, and every one was a different reason, while one was falsely converted and he's leaving, you know, one was converted but he's backsliding and he's leaving, another one is going into a self-imposed disfellowshipping, maybe another one was disfellowshipped, and maybe another one is falling away, and maybe another one is having a bad day. There's no way for you and I to know that, and we hope that nobody is falling away, because there's a certainty of what is going to happen to them. The others, most of the other ones I described, can repent. You can repent of backsliding. You can repent if you're disfellowshipped, whether it was done by the church or by your own hand. Here it says, I originally had the commentary from the John Darby synopsis at this point, but it is rather long, so I've included it at the bottom. By the time I had put in the John Darby, I was already over 3,500 words in the sermon. But here's an explanation from the Exhibitor's Bible commentary. This is an excerpt from a longer commentary. Yet an apostle calmly says, we have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. This, however, is but another asterisk directing the eye to the Master, to the Master's promise in the gospel, which is at once the warrant and the explanation of the utterance here. And we've talked about what a warrant is. You get warrants from God. You're able to proceed because you're given a warrant. A warrant is like a promise. It's when you order something from Amazon, or you order something online, they send you an email saying, your order has been processed, it's in the mail. That that email is the warrant. That means it's yours. It's not in your hands yet, but it's yours. And so when you get a warrant from God about any understanding that you get, that's a warrant from God, because he keeps giving you information, he keeps giving you knowledge, he keeps giving you, that leads to understanding, and that leads to wisdom. That's all warranty stuff. He's giving you that to move forward. The knowledge and the understanding in and of itself isn't going to get you into the kingdom. It's how it becomes a part of you, because he is giving you this information to mold you into the image of Christ. It's that action, it is that process where you are molded into Christ that gets you into the kingdom. It's not just the knowledge. There's other people that have been in and around the body of Christ that have received the knowledge. Fallen away people at one time weren't fallen away. They were receiving the knowledge, didn't they? So there was a point in time where the fallen away, which is defined as somebody who was in the process, which means by definition they were receiving the warrant, they were receiving the information, they were receiving knowledge, they were being molded. But then, for whatever reason, they left. So we can't say, all I need is the knowledge, all I need is the knowledge. No, you got to do something with the knowledge. You got to allow it to mold you into the image of Christ. It says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things. What all things? Well, we'll find out. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. That should be the answer right there. In other words, he's not going to give you knowledge on all things. He's not going to teach you everything that could possibly be known about the planet Jupiter or how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. He's not going to give you that kind of knowledge. It's knowledge about the gospel. It is knowledge about the salvation process and all of these warrants and promises that God is giving to you. So he'll teach you all things pertaining to religion and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. The express limitation of the Savior's promise is the implied limitation of John's statement. The Holy Spirit has been sent according to his unfailing pledge. It teaches you, and if it teaches you, you know all things which Christ has said. As far as their substance is written down in the true record, all the things of the new creation spoken by our Lord. And that new creation would be you, of course. It says, preserved by the help of the Spirit in the memories of chosen witnesses with unfading freshness by the same Spirit unfolded and interpreted in you. And this goes to the power of the Holy Spirit. I have not memorized the Bible. And if you give me a verse out of the Bible, I might not necessarily be able to tell you that that was John 14:26 or something like that. But I'll find it. I can find it. There's a game we used to play in the church where somebody would stand up in front of the room and there'd be, you know, 20 or 30 people there, and you'd start reading from somewhere in the Bible. And the first person that can be reading along with him or her is the one that got to stand up next and pick somewhere in the Bible. It's a fun game. And when I first came in the church and I got into that game, I couldn't do anything. I was not good at that game. And this one guy, he got frustrated with the fact that I wasn't able to play the game because I really didn't know my Bible that much. And he actually went into Malachi. And he read the last few words of Malachi, and then he flipped several pages, like in most Bibles, there's all these pages to take you to the New Testament. I didn't even pick up on it. He was trying to give me a hint that he had just finished in Malachi, was now going to the New Testament. I didn't pick up on it at all. I might do a little bit better in the game today. Notice the commentary, I give you John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Remember that in the Greek, it's the same word for he, she, or it. So, and then the guys that wrote the Bible, because the false doctrine had entered into the minds of some people, they put, "He shall teach you," as if the Holy Spirit were a person, but the proper use of the word, proper rendering of the word, is "it." So that's why you see "it" there in brackets, because I'm changing that up. That was a mistake in the rendering of the King James. Notice the commentary on John 14:26, "shall teach you all things which it was needful for them to understand in the apostolic office, and particularly those things which were not, which they were not prepared to hear or could not then understand." Says, see John 16:12. Compare the notes at Matthew 10:19-20. This was a full promise that they would be inspired, and that in organizing the church and in recording the truths necessary for its edification, they would be under the infallible guidance of the Holy Spirit. Quoted verses there, John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Wow. And that goes back to the milk of the word, to the meat of the word. Can you imagine Christ knew the meat of the word, but he knew that he couldn't do that. And mankind, all those people that came into the church on the day of Pentecost, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. So he says, "I have many things I want to say to you, but I can't do it right now." Matthew 10:19-20, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." That is going to be so fabulous to see. If that doesn't actually happen to you or me, after we get resurrected or become spirit beings in the millennium, you're going to see those instances, the ones you maybe didn't see. But you'll actually see all those individuals. And of course, from a spirit mind that you're going to watch this, you're going to see how that worked. And you're going to see it the way it was. If somebody is in the end time is delivered up to the authorities, and they go into some place where they're going to make a statement, because they're going to say, "Well, what say you?" You know, and God's probably going to move the bad guys to do that, so you have this opportunity to spread the gospel. But the way you're going to see it as a spirit being, if you saw it in actual, physical, if you were physical seeing this, you would see this person. You might see that. You might see it on, you know, the news, on the internet, if that's still around at the time. But you'll see these things, and you'll see, "Well, I know that guy. He was in our church. And look, oh, wow, look what he's doing. Look at the oration that he's giving there. Wow. Well, I know that. That's coming from Matthew 10. But later, when you're a spirit being, you're going to see that there was all kinds of angels there that were helping him, God's agents to help you in that situation. Bring all things to your remembrance. This probably refers to two things. One, he would seasonably remind them of the sayings of Jesus, which they might otherwise have forgotten, in the organization of the church and in composing the sacred history. He would preside over their memories and recall such truth and doctrines as were necessary either for their comfort or for the edification of the people. Amid the multitude of things which Jesus spake during a ministry of more than 3 years, it was to be expected that many things which he had uttered that would be important for the edification of the church would be forgotten. We see hence the nature of their inspiration. The Holy Spirit made use of their memories and doubtless of all their natural faculties. He so presided over their memories as to recall what they had forgotten, and then it was recorded as a thing which was distinctly remembered, in the same way we remember a thing which would have been forgotten had not some friend recalled it to our recollection. So that's the first thought. And what that is talking about is you're going through your life in the salvation process. And I was talking about this before, where you would hear something, you would say, "There's something about this situation. I know there's a verse on this," or maybe somebody's going to try to use a verse on you. That's how it happened to me. Somebody tried to use a verse on me to try to justify what they were doing, which was evil what they were doing, but they were trying to get me to come along with them, and they used a verse, and the thought that came to my mind, and this is what this first part is talking about, something came to my mind. And the only thought that I had was, I didn't wax eloquent. I didn't come back at this guy at that moment to tell him you're using the verse all wrong. All I had was a thought is, I don't think that's true. As a matter of fact, somebody else saw that, because it was in the form of an email, and somebody saw that, and they had the same feeling. Yeah, that doesn't sound right. Let's get into that verse and find out what it's really saying. And we got into the verse that this guy was trying to use to justify his evil, and I said, it in no way is speaking to that. Guy was using it entirely wrong, which made his whole case wrong. Second idea here, God, through the Holy Spirit, would teach them the meaning of those things which the Savior had spoken. Thus they did not understand that he ought to be put to death until after his resurrection, though he had repeatedly told them that. So they did not until then understand that the gospel was to be preached to the Gentiles, though this was also declared before. So God is taking us through a learning process at all times. It's a constant abiding thing. This is why unction and unguent are constant things. Let's look at the Adam Clark on these two phrases in John 14:26. Shall teach you all things. If in the things which I have already spoken to you there appear to you any obscurity, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, counselor, and instructor, will take away all your doubts. That means Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Free you from all embarrassment and give you the perfect understanding in all things. And this Spirit shall shortly receive. And for the phrase, and bring all these things to remembrance, here Christ promises them that inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them not only to give a true history of his life and death, but also gave them the most perfect recollection of all the words which he had spoken unto them, so that they have been able to transmit to posterity the identical words which Jesus uttered in his sermons and in his different discourses with them, the Jews and others. And now to the John Gill on this, shall teach you all things. This is the proper work and business of the Spirit to teach, interpret, and explain all things which Christ had said unto them. So, which is interesting. So the meaning here is that the business of the Holy Spirit is to remind you about what Christ said. But when you think about it, it's Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that's doing this. And had sent them to make them more plain and easy to understand, to instruct them in all things necessary to salvation, and to be known by them, that they might teach them to others. And for the phrase, and bring them all into remembrance whatsoever I have said to you, which through inattention or want of understanding in them had slipped their minds and were forgotten by them. This accounts for it how the evangelists, some years after the death of Christ, at different times and places, without consulting each other, would commit to writing the life, the actions, sayings, and the sermons of Christ, and with all the minute circumstances attending to them. And we're talking about the putting together of the Bible and how the Bible is so perfectly written. That's all by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So when you see Paul next time and you say, hey, Paul, did you realize that most of the New Testament were letters you had written to churches? He's not going to take any credit for it. He'll be the first one to tell you, I'm not taking any credit for that. You know, you can say what you will, and since you're going to be a spirit being, you'll understand this and won't do it anyway. But you'll understand fully as a spirit being where all that inspiration came from. You'll give God the glory. So you won't be doing all that much. The on our best day, what we're going to be able to say to Paul, that I'm in awe of what God did in and through you. Your life was fantastic. I don't know how you did it. I don't know that I could have done it. I couldn't have gone through all of the trials, tribulations, being put to death, you know, shipwrecks and all of the things you went through. Go down to the specific commentaries on their key verse of 1 John 2:20 with our focus on the last phrase, and you know all things. That is, all things which are essential that you should know on the subject of religion. The meaning cannot be that they knew all things pertaining to history, to science, to literature, to the arts, but that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they had been made so thoroughly acquainted with the truths and duties of the Christian religion that they might be regarded as safe from the danger or fatal error. The name might be said of all true Christians now that they are so taught by the Spirit of God. That's God through the Spirit. That's God through the Spirit giving you this information. That they have a practical acquaintance with what religion is and with what it requires and are secure from falling into fatal error. One caveat here, you know when the slaves, and to show you the power of the Holy Spirit, because it says here that the meaning, and you shall know all things, the meaning that is given here for you shall know all things is right on point when it says, on the subject of religion. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit couldn't make me the greatest mathematician in the world? That I could all of a sudden, and I'm talking instantaneously, speak 50 languages. Read it, write it, and speak it. God could do that. And you have proof of this when they went to build the tabernacle. And it says, in essence, that he gave them all cunning, all knowledge, all understanding, as if, because they were slaves. These guys were making mud bricks for their living. And all of a sudden, they're being tasked with making the tabernacle, which had to be rather perfect. He gave them all of that talent to be able to do that. And you can read about that. So God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives us in this instance, and you shall know all things about religion. From the Adam Clark, every truth of God necessary to your salvation and the salvation of man in general, and have no need of that knowledge of which the Gnostics boast. The Gnostics, and we have Gnostics today, by the way, and I've actually run into a few Gnostics. We ran into some when we had the feast up there, and Les and Mary were the host of that particular feast, but we had these guys come in, and they were very, biblically knowledgeable, but it doesn't matter if somebody can recite the Bible forward and backwards in eight religions if they don't have unction of the Holy Spirit. But these guys came in and tried to tell us that they knew the real Ten Commandments. about the time they said that, Stanley Roberts got up and escorted them out with all power and got escorted them out of the building. From the John Gill, for this anointing is the teaching one. It makes persons of quick understanding. It enlightens their understanding, refreshes their memories, strengthens all their powers and faculties of the soul. It leads into the knowledge of all spiritual things, into all the mysteries of grace and truths of the gospel. And by the way, all mysteries of the Bible are solved by the Bible. So don't let the Gnostics come at you saying, I am going to unfold this mystery. I'm going to solve this mystery for you. It says, the truth of the gospel into all things necessary for salvation. For these words are not to be taken in the largest sense in which they are only pliable to the omniscient God, but to be restrained to the subject matter treated of, and to those things chiefly in which the Antichrist and deceiver cited in regard not as perfect knowledge. For those that know most of these things under the influence of unction, know but in part. And so what that's speaking to is, in knowing all things, you're going to know all things about religion. And when you hear false doctrine, you're going to know through the unction, this constant abiding unction, this anointing, healing. You realize this is all about healing, right? The salvation process is a process of healing. We're taking you from your sinning self that should be thrown in the lake of fire into the kingdom of God. That's the greatest healing you're ever going to see. Physical healing is nothing compared to the healing that is spiritual, that is mental, that is emotional. If we're going to put these in a place, we're going to have spiritual healing is going to be the utmost, and then way down the list, we're going to have emotional, mental, and finally physical, because the physical is going away. So for this anointing, this is from the John Gill, for this anointing is a teaching one. It makes persons a quick understanding. It enlightens their understanding, refreshes their memories, and strengthens all powers and facilities of the soul. It leads into all, the knowledge of all spiritual things. So God will lead you to the place you needed to go. Like when I had that thought, there's something wrong here. God led me to the answer. Says, into all the mysteries of grace and truth of the gospel, into all things necessary for salvation, for these words are not to be taken in the largest sense in which they are only applicable to the omniscient God, but to be restrained to the subject matter treated of, and those things chiefly in which the Antichrist and deceivers cited, and regard not a perfect knowledge. For those that know most of these things, under the influence of this unction, know but in part. From the Jameson Fawcett Brown, it says, needful, you know all things, needful for acting aright against Antichrist seductions. Are you getting that a lot of the Bible is about saving you from false doctrine, from Satan? It's continually being brought up in all the letters that, you know, that we're going through with Paul. That's the thing that he fought the most, was false teachers and false doctrine. So it says, needful for acting against Antichrist seductions and for Christian life and godliness, in the same measure as one hath the Spirit, in that measure, no more and no less, he knows all these things. From the People's New Testament, all things needful to guard against the opposers and seducing teachers. And from John Wesley, necessary for your preservation from these seducers and for your eternal salvation. You need this constant anointing. You need this unguent. You need this unction to get you from that initial coming into the salvation process all the way to the kingdom of God. You need it continually. It must abide in you continually. Let us close making sure we answered those questions I gave you at the beginning of this sermon. So this is a recap. I want to make sure that those questions were answered. I ask you, what is unction? It is the shedding of a divine or spiritual influence upon a person, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. It is an anointing. It is anointing oil. It is an unguent or ointment. It is a salve, and that's why that picture of the salve over there in the schedule. And it is healing. So unction is healing. So when you are anointed, when you are sent an anointed cloth, or a minister puts oil on his hands and lays those on you, that's unction of the Holy Spirit. That's a part of it. How does unction work? All unction works by the will of God. Very important that you understand that. It works by the will of God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever is going to happen under this idea of unction or healing or anointing, these things are all dovetailed together, it's going to be by the will of God. And so we could talk about the 12 answers to answered prayer. You know, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's yes, but I'm going to give you something else, and on and on. Or we could look at, you were healed today, but were you always healed from every sickness you ever had? It's all according to the will of God. So it's very important that we understand that unction works by the will of God, and then through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever his will is, that's going to be carried out in that unction. Do I need unction? I think we've covered that throughout this whole sermon. Yes, and continually. So unction isn't a once in a while thing when I need some information from God. It isn't something that I do, I'm going to go into meditation and have unction from God. No, it's continual. Everything you do, looking for opportunities to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. Continual. The title of this sermon is Unguent. What does this word mean, and what does this have to do with unction? The word means an ointment or salve for application to wounds and sores. Unction is an unguent or salve. So this is a living metaphor. And so when you see that tube of salve, and I'll make sure you get that because it's going to disappear today. I'll make sure you get it in this email for those of you that maybe haven't seen it. But there's salve coming out of the tube, and you see that as a physical agent. Now, that's a salve. He's got a tube of salve there. That is something I can take. I got all kinds of salves in this house that I can apply to my skin or to warts or to various things that are happening with me. But this is a living metaphor of unction. And so that's why you see unction is an unguent or salve. Because that is in a very spiritual application. It could be physical, because if you have hands laid on you to be healed, or you get that anointed cloth which had hands laid on it, and that cloth was prayed over before it was sent to you, that is unction. God imparts not only knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, but emotional, get this, emotional, mental, physical, and spiritual healing and comfort. And we have people in this church right now that are going through physical, mental, emotional, and or spiritual situations. I told you about the emotional and mental trial that I've been going through, and getting a lot of help from some of you. And we have here, the unction or spiritual unguent of God keeps us safe from all false doctrine. Wow. So look at that tube of salve again. Why am I going to rub that all over myself to keep away false doctrine? Well, that's exactly what you're doing. Because if you are in constant anointing, constant unction, you are, by definition, being saved, as if there were a physical ointment that I could rub all over my body to keep away false doctrine, or that I could rub in my head and somehow it would get into my mind. So God loves using living metaphors and props. So unguent. In the Bible study schedule at the Las Vegas site, there's a photo of a tube of salve just under the sermon title, unguent. What does salve have to do with the unction of the Holy Spirit? As we see in the definitions of unguent and unction, both are about anointing and healing. Not an instance of that. It's not an instance where I could come over to your house right now and we could have a situation that's going to happen today of me anointing you or you being healed today. This is way more than that. It's talking about a constant anointing and healing. You are in a constant state of being healed. If you got one piece of knowledge that you didn't have before, a little bit deeper understanding of something about unction today, then you've just been healed. Because that knowledge is going to now affect your life. You're going to be thinking about anointing way more, and you're going to be thinking about unction way more than you ever did before. Isn't salve defined as a medicinable ointment or for healing or relieving of wounds and sores? Does the word unction have something to do with healing and anointing? Yes. Unction has much to do with healing and anointing. First fruits are anointed ones before God. So we could talk about me coming over and anointing you for being sick, but you are anointed ones. You're the anointed of God. That commentary that had me weeping. Because to come to the understanding that I am more special as compared to the world, we're the most important people in the world, more important than all the presidents and kings together. Because God is doing the greatest plan in the universe with us. Everybody else is going to get that opportunity, but right now, it's us. And it is a constant healing and anointing. First fruits are the anointed one. We got anointed one day, and now we're the anointed before God? No, we are the anointed. That word anointed means continual, ever happening in your whole life. You are the anointed one, and you are being anointed continually. Unguent from God can be literal, but also spiritual. We are anointed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's a constant process. This salve or ointment from God is holistic to every element of our being. So continue now and receive the unction of God.